All right. It's good to see you again today. We're looking again, actually, at because this is Christmas, we're looking at the concept of the incarnation, which simply means the infleshing, when God became a man in the person of Jesus. We celebrate as Christmas. And there's a lot that goes on with that sometimes we do not take the time to think through. So we're doing that today. I must confess, I spent a lot of time this week probably reading stuff I shouldn't have read way back even the second, third century, dealing with the incarnation. And what is disturbing is it's really no different than it is now. There were still, I don't know the best way to describe, idiots who questioned everything about God and Jesus just like they do now. You know, that's why we have councils that met even back then. But here's one of the craziest things that I've stumbled upon. They came up with these crazy questions, and it reminded me of one that was going on when I was in high school, which was a long time ago. Y'all remember when this question arose? If the tree fell out there in the woods and nobody was there to hear it, did it make a noise? Y'all remember that? We all thought that was the stupidest thing we ever heard in our life. Some idiot philosopher came up with, oh, well, unless somebody was there to hear it, it didn't happen. Come on now. That's like the dog philosopher. He can tell me what the dog, no, the whisperer can tell me what the dog's thinking. Hello? But this was the question. That's it. If no person would ever been created, would God still be incarnated? Why would you worry about that? Why don't you worry about what God did tell us about? Why do you want to come up with something that nobody even knows? And they spent all this time and energy trying to answer a question that God never even addressed. Why don't you deal with something that he's already said? That's what you need to be worried about, right? And some diseases get sidetracked, and you just think, can you believe? And these were smart people, or so-called smart. They had degree on top of degree, and I'm thinking, and you asking this? What in the world's going on? Well, anyway, I learned a lot. There's really no good. But at least I know now, right? What did Will Rogers say? You know, when he was talking about people, he said, they just know a lot of stuff that ain't so. So what good is it? You know, if you know a bunch of stuff, there's no good to whatsoever. Well, anyway, all the idiots are not alive today. There was a bunch of them alive in the second and third century. In the name of Jesus. We're talking about bishops and church leaders, all kind of people that were doing this kind of crazy stuff. Anyway, it led me to, we need to talk about the incarnation some more. And that is Christ coming in the flesh, God coming in the flesh. And it just simply means infleshing. Carne is actually the word that we get incarnation from, meat, that God infleshed himself in the person of Jesus. Now, this first thing I'm going to read to you is a story. Actually, that C.S. Lewis came up with, and again, I just want to remind you, if you've never gone to the Faith Life TV, the thing that we use during the small groups, we got it for a year. It doesn't cost you anything. You just have to sign up and get an account, but don't cost anything. There are just hundreds of things you can watch, not just Christian movies, but a lot of stuff, and there's one on there about C.S. Lewis, and we were watching it a few weeks ago, and it just reminded us of, you know, C.S. Lewis was brilliant, but he was an atheist, then became an agnostic, then became a believer late in life. You know, he wrote a lot of things, the Chronicles of Narnia, Screwtape Letters, and brilliant masterpieces. But he had people around him like Tolkien and those people that were writing The Lord of the Rings, and you had all these masterminds, and they would get together every week and encourage one another and talk. And it's Tolkien that really was responsible in leading Lewis to the Lord Jesus in all the things that they were dealing with. In 1954, he penned this book entitled The Great Divorce. He was on the radio a lot, C.S. Lewis was, but here's what he was dealing with. He despised Anglican, and just remember, it would be like us despising Baptists, all right, because Anglican was the big church in England, and they're still over there, but it was the main thing. And he despised all these Anglican leaders who didn't believe that Jesus was God. I mean, we have people today say, well, we don't believe that. That's nothing new. You know, they've always been around those people. I mean, those people have always been around. So he writes this book because he's dealing with this issue where he's living at the same time. And he didn't hold back. So this is what this is. It's a quote out of his book, The Great Divorce, and that's what he's talking about. He creates an apostasy character. An apostasy is just one who, they used to believe this, they turned away from that and turned, just say they used to believe in God, but they said, no, we don't believe in God anymore. So that's all that means. They turned away from it. He creates this character in his story, and it's a bishop, an Anglican bishop theologian, who resides in hell, though he does not realize he's in hell. You know, there's a lot of people living in hell, and they don't know they're in hell. Did you know that? To this day. He has the chance to leave it, hell, if he will only renounce his apostasy. As represented by all the academic, you know, he was a great theologian, and he wrote all these books and did all this stuff. He says all he had to do was renounce that because he had been strong at saying that Jesus wasn't God. He wasn't fully God and fully man. So he spent all this time writing these books and all this stuff saying that, oh, no, Jesus wasn't God and man at the same time. It was impossible. That's what the incarnation is, fully God, fully man. So that's what it was. That's what he was doing. And he could get back to Christ if he would just announce it. You remember what John tells us, right? John, writer of John, the Gospel of John, the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John on the Revelation, whenever. Remember what he said? He says, if a person does, if they never get to the point where they believe that Jesus was God, they are the Antichrist. You know what that means? A person who says, oh, Jesus was a God, they will never be saved. They can never. You might be sitting here and say, well, I don't believe that. Then the chance of you getting in heaven are zero until you get past that. That's what John says in the first, second, third letter of the Gospels of the letters of John. He said, even when faced with Christ's forgiveness after his own death, he wishes to hang on to the great nihilistic. Nihilistic is just nothingness. You know, you don't believe in any of that stuff. Nothingness. The theories at which he had actually invented and promoted. He said he has a chance to get right with God if he'll just throw all out that he created himself out the window. Arguing that he must be honest to himself. Boy, did we hear that today? Well, I've just got to be honest with myself. Today I feel like a woman. Even though I'm a man. No, you're an idiot. That's what you are. That's what he's saying. He says, I have to be honest with myself. You know, a trained theologian who, and he pushes God aside. He is actually proud that he dared to write. You know, it's all the time. Somebody's coming up with this brand new idea, and everybody jumps on it, and it's so absurd and crazy, but because it's new, everybody loves it, and they just go after it. And that's exactly what it is. This argument while he was alive, while he was denying Christ, his divinity, he said, oh, no, Jesus wasn't God. He was just a man. So that's all that's going on. Now he's after death. He's seeing these things going on, and his friend's going to come to him and talk to him about it, thinking that, you know, maybe there's a chance. He does not believe that there are real intellectual sins. There's a lot of theologians who don't believe there are real intellectual sins. They support hellish things, but they don't see it as a problem. This bishop theologian wants to hide in obscure academic arguments and question the meaning of language. Well, have we done that? What does that? Gender doesn't mean anything, right? That's just a word. It doesn't really mean anything. You know, it's the same thing. It's amazing. He wrote this in 1954. What is that, 70 years ago? This concept of nonsense we see today is not new. You know, he's dealing with it from a Christian perspective. The words we use, he said, he's refusing to give a definition of existence. Define the word. If you don't think that's not an issue when you're looking at the Constitution, what did the word mean when the guys wrote it? It ain't what your interpretation is of it now. It's what did it mean when they wrote it. That's what you got to go back to, eh? Ain't that the issue? Yes. Refusing to give a definition of existence. Refusing the idea of the supernatural. Oh, no, we can't explain that, so it can't be true. We don't believe in the supernatural. Denying that there is a real heaven and a hell. Refusing to see God as a fact. That's who he was. That's where he'd gotten to. He's just being honest with himself. In a post-mortem conversation with a former clergy colleague. Now, here's the deal. He's able to have a conversation with a colleague that he had who used to believe the same thing that he believed. He was a liberal that didn't believe anything, and now this colleague is coming back to him, talking to him, but the colleague has changed his mind. He now believes in God and believes that Jesus is God, and he's talking to his friend Dick. He relinquished the modern liberal views before his death, his colleague, okay? So it's like when you were raised up together and you used to believe the same thing, and one of your tire runs off, and the guy who stayed straight on the road goes to and says, "What in the world happened to you?" You know, kind of that's what's going on. The apostate bishop who has traveled to the fringes of heaven or from hell comments. He says, "When the doctrine of the resurrection ceased to commend itself to the critical faculties which God had given me, you know, I've risen above that. I can't believe in that stuff anymore. God's given me such a brilliant mind that, you know, I've gone beyond that." When that happened, he said, "I just openly rejected it. I don't believe that Jesus is God. I preached my famous sermon. I defied the whole chapter where it says Jesus was God. I took every risk." This is funny. His colleague says, "You took a risk? What risk did you take by doing all that? What was really likely to come out of it, except what exactly did come out of it? You were made popular because you came up with this great idea, a new idea that everybody loved. You sold books. You had invitations. You went to all these places. And you were even given a bishop's office because of it." How about that? The conversation continues. "Dick," this is the colleague talking to the bishop. He says, "This is unworthy of you. You're better than that. You're better than that." And the bishop says, "What are you suggesting?" He said, "Friend, I'm not suggesting at all. You see, I know." Remember, now the colleague has been there. He turned his back on Jesus and ran away from him, and now he's come back, and he says, "I've been there. I know. Let's be honest. Our opinions were not honestly come by." You know how that works today? You sit in here and say, "Well, I believe this." Why do you believe that? Because your mom and daddy believed it? Or because you studied it? Did you spend the time going through God's word to see exactly what it was? Did you hash it out? Did you work through it? You say, "Oh, I believe this. This is why I believe it." I know people back home, they're damned and going to hell because all they believe is what their mom and daddy told them. They don't study the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't know a clue what it says. "Oh, well, I'm just going to go on their conviction," and then they're going to end up in hell because of it. He says, "Our opinions were not honestly come by." We were not being honest. Look at this. We simply found ourselves in contact with a certain current of ideas. Who ever heard of 15 years ago a man wanting to become a woman? Or a woman wanting to become a man on this level? You know what I mean? There was a nut every now and then, for sure. But when you see the general population doing it, who would ever thought that 20 years ago? You see what I mean? Current ideas, same thing. And plunged into it because it seemed modern. "Oh, you don't really still believe in all that blood stuff, do you? You still don't really believe that Jesus was God, do you?" You see, isn't it amazing? 50, 70 years ago, same thing's going on now. Just more people doing it. Modern and successful. Everybody's looking for a new idea. Doesn't matter how absurd it is. Because, my goodness, if he has a PhD and he's saying that, he must know what he's talking about. No, he doesn't. I love Adrian Rogers. He's dead now. I'll never forget one time he was preaching at this convention, and this lady came up to him and said, "You know, Brother Rogers, we just love to hear you because we can understand you. We can understand you." He said, "You know, our preacher, he's such a great theologian, and he's so smart that there's just no way that we can understand him when he preaches. He's so high and lofty." And Adrian Rogers says, "Just because a river's muddy doesn't mean it's deep. The smartest people on the earth should be able to run it down to us who doesn't know anything, or they're not smart." Modern. "Oh, we just got, this is a brand new idea." Yeah, has anybody tested it? Everybody getting a COVID shot. It ain't been out there long enough to test people. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, if they'll be honest with us, it's all right. Did you see all that stuff? I wasn't not supposed to get political today. I'm sorry. The latest thing on Pfizer and all that stuff's going on where they're catching them red-handed, all the lying and stuff they've been doing about that stuff. Just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Because it's about money. It's all about money. It's always. At college, you know, he said, we just started automatically writing the kind of essays that got good marks. You ever heard that before? Well, just tell them what they want. You ain't got to believe it. That's not being honest. You can say, okay, this is what you want, but I'm gonna go against that and tell you this ain't right. It'll cost you if you do that. Oh, we just went along with it because it got good marks and saying the kind of things that won applause. Everybody clapped us on the back because we just went along. We didn't honestly think through it. We just went along. When in our whole lives did we honestly face? When is the last time you got alone in solitude when nobody else was influencing you but God's word and tried to figure out what are you supposed to do about an issue? How should you do this with your children? What should you do with your work? How should you do this when you didn't have everybody in the world influencing you? That's what he's saying. When in our lives did we ever get along in solitude and ask one of the main questions that everyone needs to ask and answer? Simple. What do you believe now? Why do you believe it? Did you work through it? Or you have no clue? You just heard somebody, you just wrote a book, read a book that somebody wrote. You don't really know if they got their mind together or what. You just buy into it just because your mom and daddy believed it? Just because the school you went to believed it? How do you get to it? That's what he's asking there. And this is the main question. Is there really a supernatural? Did we work through that? Did we really work through the process to see God really did come in the person of Jesus? Did we work through that? That's the most important thing. Remember, that's what Larry King said a long, long time ago before he died. Whenever he was interviewing John MacArthur or one of the other apologist guys, he just said, you know, if Jesus really was God in the flesh, that changes everything. And it does. And he didn't believe that. You know, he was a Jewish man. I don't know if he ever changed his life before he died. When did we put up one moment's real resistance? When everything is attacking your faith in Christ and everything is always going to be attacked. You know, this is not a brand new concept, all right? This has been going on since the Gospels were being written. Marcion always was trying to inject something into make another Gospel when they were not right. And God oversaw that where it wouldn't happen. I mean, this is not brand new. The resistance to the loss of our faith. What have we done to fight it? Oh, we just go along because it's easier to get along that way. Isn't that right? We're just going to do what everybody else does. You know, everybody else is jumping in the well. We're going to go jump in the well too, right? That's what Daddy used to tell us. When we had real wells, you know, we had real wells around us with a curb that we would draw water out of. I'd do something stupid. He'd come in. He says, I'd say, well, everybody else was doing it. I just went with them. He said, if they go jump in the well, you going to go jump in the well with them? I said, no, sir. He said, right. Think a little bit. When's the last time we've done that? Do we ever do that? 1954, he was irate with the Anglican church leaders. Why? Because they'd sold out Jesus. They said Jesus wasn't God. In our whole study today, and I've seen now, since this is just the introduction, we're not even going to get close to being done. But I'll have all the notes, and Danny will put them up there tonight or tomorrow, Tuesday. If there is no incarnation, we will never get to heaven. That's what the whole study is. It's absolute. If Jesus did not come in the flesh as God, you and I are doomed for forever. That's what the whole thing is that we're looking at. The bishop exits in a monochrome hell of his own making, a thin world of near nothingness, when he could be really real by simply accepting he was wrong. You ever said that word? I was wrong. You ever said that? Well, we're never wrong, right? Well, I was wrong one time back when I was in third grade when I thought I was wrong, but I really wasn't wrong. And allowing Christ to forgive him, to change him, because he has already been redeemed in the cross, which Lewis called the bleeding charity. Wow. The bishop theologian's Christian atheism, you know what atheism, right? There's a lot of Christians a lot of nominal Christians in name only are practical atheists. You know what that means? They say they believe this, but they live like God doesn't exist. They say they follow the scripture, they believe God or the Bible, but their lives never show it. So literally, they're practical atheists. Even though they say, oh yeah, we're Christians, but they are practical atheists because they live like God doesn't exist. Because if God really did exist, it would have an effect on our life. That's one of the things that in these five things that we look at. The denial, atheism for him is the denial of Christ's divinity. Christ wasn't God. And the supernatural leaving God as an idea. Oh, it's just an idea. It's not real. God wasn't real. Adam wasn't real. I remember when I went to seminary, one of the professors over there in the Old Testament, things were in a transition time. We thought it had gotten farther from the liberalism in North Carolina at that time than it had. So when I went over there and met with one of the Old Testament guys, found out he didn't believe in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. So you do away with creation, you do away with Satan, you do away with sin, you do away with all that. Well, thank the Lord, in just a few months he left because we were about to leave and leave the school because it was that's what it was. Well, it turned around. Unfortunately, it's going back to that now in the last couple of years. Unfortunately, a lot of Baptist stuff have followed the rest of the world and throwing Christ to the wind. This same thing that's going on here now. It leads inevitably to a belief in a weak, personal, false God, whereby he led astray by his theories and imprisoned by them. That's what he did, the theologian. That's exactly where we are. We live there every day. You know what John said, right? John said, if you didn't come to the point where you honestly can make a commitment, a belief that Jesus was God in the flesh, you are an antichrist. That means you will never make it to heaven. You say, well, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. I can't explain all that. I don't understand all that. But if Jesus did not come as God in the flesh, we are doomed. That's what the whole study is about, okay? And again, I just encourage you, you're going to need to go and read it some on your own and study it some because I'm going to just go show you what they are. That's the only time we got left, right? The meaning of the incarnation of Christ is this. Jesus became like us in order that we might become like him. Not only in this life, but in eternity. It says, because we will see him, we'll be like him when we see him face to face, eventually. But Jesus said, what? We are supposed to be becoming like him in our mannerisms and our actions, right? All right, let's hurry up and get to, oh, here it is. This is another quote by C.S. Lewis. And it's amazing how people try to tear this down. But you got to remember, he was right where this is. He was an agnostic. He was an atheist. So when he comes out and he says this, you got to say, well, man has come from there. He knows. This is what he said. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You know, like a lot of Muslims, the other faiths of the world, they'll look at Jesus and say, oh, yeah, he's just a great moral teacher. He wasn't God. You know, he wasn't the Savior, but he was a great moral teacher. So he's responding to that when he says that. He said it's impossible for him to be noted as a great moral teacher. Why? He would either be a lunatic. Y'all know what that is, right? We all have some in our families, don't we? Right? He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. You know what that's parallel today? When a man, a fully biological man, wakes up one morning and says, I'm a woman today. You said, is it that crazy? Is that crazy? That's what he's talking about. Who thinks he's a poached egg? Or else he would be the devil of hell. If he says all the things that Jesus said, he couldn't be just a moral teacher. You have to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, a lunatic. You have to understand that, he said. You shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God and worship him. But let us not come with patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. It's not an option. He said he has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Either he is God or he's a crazy man. That's the way it is. And him coming from, you know, this guy was brilliant, right? Y'all do know that? If you don't know anything about C.S. Lewis, go pick up the Screwtape Letters. Man, that little paperback book. He steps into time and portrays what the devil would be trying to teach one of his little imps, his uncle, how to deal with the Christians to keep them from being committed, or the ones who are not yet Christians to keep them away. Brilliant. I mean, it's amazing God gave him that ability. I mean, that's it. That's who it is if you don't know who it is. The paradox of the God-man is better taken as a hopeful paradox, or perhaps as a puzzle, a unique and arresting claim about a being whose identity has no clear analogy with anything else on the world. Nothing else like it. No other religious faith system has ever offered anything even close to that. None. It doesn't exist. None offers a Savior. No one offers anybody taking their place. The sense of Christ's uniqueness comports with the biblical affirmation that the incarnation is singular. You know, a lot of people say, well, unless we can reproduce it, it's not going to be real. You will never reproduce that one. Singular. Unrepeatable. You can't duplicate that. It was never going to happen. Unparalleled than anything else that's ever happened in history. That's what it is. You say, boy, that's a mystery. You better believe it's a mystery. And that's exactly what John says. You got to get to the point where you say, man, I don't understand all that, but I believe that. And if you can't come to that point, you'll never be able to be saved. Why? Because you have to see that. You said, what? All I'm saying is this. Christ coming in the flesh is mandatory if we're going to be saved. It's mandatory. And some of that stuff that I was reading, all these people, and that's why they're arguing. How many years did they fight over this stuff? And they said, oh, you know, it's really not necessary. God can just say, well, I'm just going to forgive you, Terry. Nobody else, nothing else has to be done. Christ doesn't have to die. And they write all these papers, and I'm thinking, what? You don't have anything better to do than, of course, they didn't believe. So they're trying to justify what they didn't believe. And they said, oh, no, no. God didn't have to, Jesus didn't have to die for us to be saved. All this in this study is about understanding he must die if we're going to be saved. Let's go on to it. Think about this for a minute. I know it's a bad analogy. I couldn't come across anything else, all right? The idea that human beings are both material and immaterial. You say, well, I'm not immaterial. Yes, you are. If I didn't show you, you are. You understand that you are? No, I'm all material, a lot of material. Some of us are. Some of us grew in grace and some of us grew in grease, but all of us are. It helps explain, in a sense, the incarnation. Humans have both a material and an immaterial nature, but they are not two persons. I'm not two persons. I'm one person, even though I have material and immaterial in me. My brain weighs how much? What's the normal brain weigh? 5 pounds? No. Our brains ain't that big. We don't act like they are. 3 pounds? Let's just say 3 pounds. I don't know. So my brain weighs about 3 pounds, but what does my mind weigh? Well, it's the same thing. No, it is not. It's not the same thing. Immaterial and material. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm still just one person. When you start to think, you know, that's a bad analogy, because there's nothing supernatural in me. There's nothing divine in me like Jesus had in him. So if that can go on in my life, absolutely, with God's supernatural ability, he can become God in the flesh and still be one person. The same. That's exactly it. Now, let's hurry up and go to, where do I want to read this thing? Oh, yeah. If you go back in time and you start looking at these issues, there were always people who said Jesus wasn't God. He was either fully man or he was fully God, but he wasn't both. Or if he was God, he only became God this time, and then whenever this happened to him, he wasn't God anymore. I mean, it's across the board. There's always been crazy people in a theological arena, all right? So when you look at the metaphysics of Jesus as God, it's been worked out, because there's always been people to try to say, oh, yeah, it's this, and it's not right. It's biblically not right. So that's what you have. The Council of Chalcedon is when they finalized it. It wasn't the first one. You know, you had the Orthodox Church, you had the Roman Catholic Church, you had the Protestants, and they're all fussing. Somebody would come up and say this or that. So they started the Council of Nicaea. They had the Council of Ephesus. They had all these councils, because there's always dealing with this issue. When somebody comes up and says Jesus was not God, he was man, but he's not. They'd get together with all these bishops and leaders, and they'd try to work through it. Okay, three or four of those were before this one. But at this one, at the Council of Chalcedon in Asia Minor, where they met, everybody agreed. The Catholics, the Protestants, all veins of it. They said, oh, yeah, we agree. This is right. And that's exactly, and I'm going to just give you I put the whole thing on the internet. We'll be on the study thing. But this is just an intro. It says, therefore, following the Holy Fathers, the Christian leaders, we are all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting of a reasonable soul and a body of one substance with the Father as regard to the Godhead. He's not over here and over here. He's both and in one place. That's what they're saying. It affirmed the true humanity and the true deity of Jesus in one person. The relationship of Jesus' divine and his human nature. One person with two natures. And anybody who disagreed that were pretty much labeled as heretics, because there was always somebody challenging that. We have that today. It's not gone. Their whole denomination says, oh, yeah, Jesus was a God, but not the God, even if they say he was a God. Or they'll say, oh, no, he wasn't God. He was just a man. He's just a moral teacher. So it's not anything brand new. It's the same thing. That's why it's important for us to understand the importance of the incarnation. It was not just a thing that God tacked on to make it look good for us. That's not what it was. So the answer is this. If we ask, why do we even have a Christmas? Why do we celebrate God coming as a baby? Why is that? For our salvation. Number one, he came to reveal to God, he came to reveal to humanity, us, who God is. You know, again, these are broken down in your study, and there's some things that go with it. I just don't have time to go through them all. Number two, to provide a high priest. Hebrews talks about that in depth. You just go back and you study through that, and he'll tell you right quick. Absolutely, Jesus was the high priest, and what the position of the high priest was and how absolutely mandatory it was. If the Jews were going to be right with God in the Old Testament, they had to be mediator, the high priest, to go for them. They couldn't go on their own. Number three, to offer a pattern. How do we know how to act? How do we know what's right? Is everything up for suggestion? No. To provide a substitutionary sacrifice. Boy, that one's gone by the wayside. Oh, God just forgives. Jesus didn't have to die. Why did he put that in there? There's no substitute. We don't believe in a penal substitution. We don't believe that somebody has to pay the price for our sin. God just loves us, and he just forgives us. That's still out there. To bind up the demonic power, some of your children. To bind up the little demons in your house. To redeem those under our law. We're all guilty. And if true justice is done, the guilty what? Pays a price. Oh, you might get caught for speeding because you know somebody. You don't have to pay. That's not justice. Justice is you pay or somebody pays for you. They don't just say, well, we know you and we're just going to let you go. That's not justice. True justice is someone must pay when someone breaks the law. Quickly. We don't have enough time. To reveal the Father to us. You know, bless his heart. Annie Stanley and all those nuts with him. Who say, we really don't need the Old Testament anymore. Tell me something. How do you know three-quarters of what you know about God if you throw away the Old Testament? You don't have it. You don't just sit around one day and, I wonder what God's like. God said, I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm like. You know, when you want to know what God's like, just study Jesus. You know, God said, this is who I am in the Old Testament. We must have it. He revealed himself. You remember when Nathaniel comes along and Nathaniel, bless his heart, Jesus called him out, and he says, I saw you sitting under, and he said, this is who you are. I saw you there. He said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus told him, he said, you'll see greater things than that. Verily, I tell you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending on the Son of Man. How do we know any of that? Jesus. How do we know who God is? Jesus. You wouldn't know anything without that. You say, well, that's just the way it works. If God had not given us his revelation in his word that became flesh and dwelt among us, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that. How you do, you know. Let's go on to the next one quickly. Philip, it's the same thing. Bless his heart. Why Christmas? To redeem us. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I bet your spouse wouldn't tell us that. We could ask your children. We could ask you about your children. Paul's letter to the Galatians contains a Christology, a deep Christology that's tied to eschatology, which is the end time, because he goes back to Abraham and he says the promise that was made to Abraham's seed is fulfilled here. A redemption. Remember the promise he made to Abraham when he called him out? He said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to be, this is what's going to happen. A redemption. He ties it back together. We have to have a redemption. And a lot of that is explaining why it's necessary for them to be in the flesh. Why Christmas? So Jesus could represent us as our high priest. You know, we went through the tabernacle a little bit last week, and you do have to be reminded, and it's a horrible thing when you think about it. Why? Because if we were living under that system today, if there was still the Old Testament and we were the Jews in the Old Testament, if I sinned today, then I had to find the prescription that God made for my sin. You know, different sins had different prescriptions. It could be a turtle dove. It could be a flower. It could be that. But the most horrible sin needed a blood sacrifice, okay? I couldn't go give that sacrifice on my behalf to God. I had to bring it to the priest. He killed the animal, took the blood. He goes in and offers it on the altar for me. He's the go-between. I couldn't do it. And for the nation of Israel, the high priest only did that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Why? He's the representative for all the people. If he couldn't do it, I couldn't get to God. You understand? You can't do it. I can't do it. That's what Hebrews talks about. He was the high priest. You know, the high priest, every time that he would, before he could offer in sacrifices, if you were on duty that week, and they did have days that they worked. The high priest wouldn't, I mean, the priest didn't work every day. You know, he couldn't. Can you imagine handling blood all day long every day? What it would do to you? Did you ever stop to think about that? How bloody that was every day? If you sinned so bad, you had to go see the stand there and watch the priest kill an animal and catch his blood in a basin, and you had to watch all that. Would it do anything about you saying, I don't really want to come back here tomorrow? So I really don't want to do that same sin again. We don't do that today. We just say, we freeload on God's grace. Oh, we don't have to deal with that. We'll just sin again. It's okay. That's how it works. So he was our representative. But before the priest could offer for anybody else, he first had to kill an animal for himself. Because he was a sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner. That's why whenever he died, he could be our mediator because he was sinless. And it had to be proven in his flesh. Man fell in the flesh with Adam. Man has to be redeemed in the flesh with Jesus. That's what that is. Let's hurry on to the next one because we are out of time, unfortunately. That's what some of that explanation is through all of this, all right? Why Christmas? To substitute sacrificially. There had to be a blood sacrifice. God didn't just say, oh, you know Terry's a good old boy. I know he did bad today, but we're just going to let him go. Nobody, there's no justice in, I know it's not justice, but since I created the program, I'm going to cheat here. I'm going to just let him off. He won't have to pay today. You see how that works? It don't work that way. Now, we've done away with that. It's amazing how many theologians have thrown penal substitution aside and said, oh, yeah, we're not guilty. God doesn't have to do anything to satisfy himself. Absolutely. All of it in the Old Testament was a picture for the New Testament. He is our high priest. Without him, we couldn't get to God. They couldn't get to God without the priest. God set it up. He said, this is the way it works. All of that's in there. To defeat the devil, the evil one. You know, the devil's been around a long time. You know that, right? You know, in the Western America in which we live, in the West in general, pretty much the idea of the devil being a real live force is they don't believe it anymore. It works in horror shows. It works on television. It works on, what was that movie with the casting out all the demons years ago, The Exorcist? It sold, but they don't believe it. But basically, America says, oh, no, it's just God and us, if it's even God. Mainly it's us. They don't believe that. What did Paul say? He said, our war is where? Not flesh and blood. Where is it? Oh, absolutely. And all the scriptures that come after this tells us absolutely. Jesus had to deal with the devil because Jesus' death did away with the death that the devil brings. You know what the greatest fear of all of us is? Dying. Where do you think that came from? The devil himself. So when Jesus in his death does away from that, he eliminates that. That's part of that. That's how that works. Huh. Sometimes we forget. Oh, here it is. Here's the last one. To model true humanity. Jesus wants you to know how to live. He wants you to know how to treat your children, how to treat your parents, how to treat your spouse, how to treat your employer, your employee. He gives you guidelines for all that. Why do you think whenever he gave us the Ten Commandments, his Jews, why do you think all those guidelines were given in the Levitical system? They've been enslaved for 400 years. They don't know how to treat one another. They don't know how to do anybody in business. Go back and read it. He tells them exactly, this is how you handle business. They needed instructions. We need instructions. We're not just to follow the world's guideline. Just because everybody else does it, we can go along with it. You know, when you study in John and he talks about, and God so loved the world, remember we pointed out last week, it wasn't because it was big, it's because it was bad. That's a miraculous thing, that God would love such a bunch of heathens and he would die for us. That's the miraculous thing about it. That's what the world means, the badness of the world. To model true humanity. You know, this is where contemporary Christianity is in America. Oh, we just love Jesus, but he doesn't care if we live like pagans. So they live like pagans. You can't tell them from any other pagan. They go where they want to go. They date who they want to date. They marry who they want to marry. They do everything. Well, Jesus understands. That's how. That's what we say, right? Why? What did Paul say? What did Peter? We will justify our sin. Oh, he understands. No, Jesus gave us a guideline. This is how you are to live. A guideline. He showed us. You want to know what God thinks? You want to know how God wants to live? Just study Jesus. That's all we have to do, right? Therefore, you have any boy. In Philippians, bless their heart, you remember Paul's writing to the church there. He calls out two ladies. No wonder they were fighting. With names like Euodia and Syntyche. They're already going to have a bad attitude, aren't they? And he writes to them because they're fussing. And he writes to them to encourage, get along, follow the pattern of Jesus. Basically, is what he said. Ain't that right? That's exactly what it is. He's our God. All those things. If you take out the incarnation of Jesus, all those things are done away with. So when you die, it's all over. You're damned. That's all that means. If you think God can save you without incarnation, you are done. That's exactly the whole issue. And that's why it's important for us to stop and think through this thing to see just how important Christmas really is. If we want to have peace in this life, and if we want to have a place in eternity with Jesus. Because he had to come as a man to secure that for us. A man, God, in the place of a man, in the person of a man. Fully God, fully man. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you had a plan from all of this beforehand so that we could be restored to you, that we would have the right relationship. You knew exactly what it was going to take to satisfy you in your justice. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your willingness to take our place. Father, remind us all what our life is about here, that we don't get covered up by the world and we just succumb to everything the world says is okay, that we honestly analyze in solitude with you and your word so we can make the right decisions for our families and for our lives so that you'll be glorified. Thank you for all your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.